It's great being here with you, and great to be received, and great to just be part of this ministry. And it's a privilege to be here this morning, and I would just like to pray with us, and then we're going to look at a verse in the Bible. Okay. Father, thank you for this time together, and thank you for the great theme of this conference, grace and the finished work, God. And we can all say that without you, without what Christ did for us, we would be nothing, and we wouldn't be today. And there's nothing that we can present to you, but we can just look at what you have done for us and live in that. And help us to understand these things, Lord, really, that we would be convinced by your grace, that you would really teach us what it means to be living in a finished work, God. And use this, also this portion this morning, to show us your grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I was thinking in regards to the subject, grace and the finished work, there's really only one verb I can think of when I think of grace and the finished work. One thing to do, and that is to receive. Like when I think of something that God does for us on our behalf, I can only think of receiving it. And so that means not to work for it, not to merit it, not to earn it, but to receive it by faith. And to really embrace that truth and to say, God, you have done it for me. And I love, I'm surrounded by these two verses here. And it's, isn't that the theme of the conference? It is finished. And, well, is it that I love God first? No, it's God loved us first. And that's how we can love him. But I would like you to please turn to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in the context of this passage, Paul is speaking about worldly wisdom, and he's talking about God's wisdom. And one is kind of the obvious, the one that everybody understands, the one that we understand naturally, and the other one is more hidden. The other one is something that we can't grasp it without the Spirit of God revealing it to us. And this is what this verse says, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 2. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." You know, I was thinking this verse speaks about things that have been given to us freely. And it speaks about really this word receiving. Like we're receiving these things. And what are the things that we receive as Christians? Like we receive grace, right? Isn't that the first thing? We receive grace. And I love this definition that speaks about God doing something in us that we could never do ourselves. You know, that is what grace really is. And it speaks, like Pastor Shabelli reminded us this morning, it speaks about God's character, his attributes, who he is. All that is involved in this little word, grace. And it's something we can never really exhaust. But we receive forgiveness, we receive love, we receive God's mind, we receive the truth, and most importantly, we receive a person. We receive Jesus Christ. He is the one that we receive. And it's all about, like we heard already, it's all about our relationship to him. That is what counts. And I just was thinking about sometimes when we preach about grace, I sometimes wonder if we really do. Because in Romans chapter 6, when Paul speaks about grace, what is the first thing that he has to do? He has to defend it against this idea that grace is, I can do whatever I want, right? Since it's grace, I mean, come on, right? I can do whatever I want, like I can sin. That's like, I got this license now. And Paul is like, no, you haven't understood what grace is. You did not understand what grace is. But I think this also shows us if we, unless people ask this question, like, oh, so you're preaching a license to sin, maybe we're not preaching grace. And it's amazing to me how we can think of ourselves and how we can think of our duty, what is that which we have to do in regards to this message, in regards to God. And I was thinking, one time I spoke with Pastor Eero Kramer, and he's a pastor in Turku, Finland. And he talked to me, he likes these testimonies. And he doesn't like them, but he says, these are testimonies he hears all the time. He says, you know, I really worked hard on this, and God, you know, I got rid of my bad habit, you know. It's just, and you know, if you do the same, you know, maybe you can do it too. But really it was God, you know. It was really God doing this. But, you know, if you do this, then I guess you can do it too. And I'm thinking, this kind of testimony, how much hope does it give to anybody? It's like, you know what, I already know that I can't do this. I already know that I can't live this life. And what about a testimony like that God revealed himself to me? I learned something about God. And I learned something about his nature. And it set me free. It set me free about the way that I think about myself. And, you know, sometimes I kind of catch myself. I'm like wondering, do I really believe this? Like, is what I do and what I think, is it really revealing a good understanding of grace and the finished work? Or is it not that somehow, you know, there's something for me to do here? There's something for me to finish? And especially when I look at myself and I think, like Pastor Love was sharing, like, God, you know, I don't know, like, where I'm at with, in terms of sanctification. Like, to be like Christ, that sounds like absolutely, you know, outrageous in a sense. That's the goal, really? Like, man. So I was thinking about this word, receiving. And, you know, even it's even that I receive things for somebody else. Like, I was thinking, how can we love somebody? Like, how can we love the lost? Like, Saturday morning, like, I have to work up something to love the lost. Like, it's outreach time. Come on. You gotta love the lost. You know, and the Bible teaches that it is in Christ's stead that we speak to people. We are ambassadors for Christ. And it is as if God is speaking to those people when we say, be reconciled to God. And why is that? Because it's not my own love that I bring. It's not something I work up. It's something I receive from God. And to me, this is like something that has been really on my heart to consider this. Like, to consider this again and to think quietly about this, to receive. Like, just to receive. Like, I think I just need to receive this. I just need to really believe it and embrace it and trust you, Lord, that you will finish what you have started in me. And I would like to give you another verse in 1 Corinthians, but this time in chapter 4. Because I was just thinking about what is hindering, perhaps, this receiving. What can be the things that hinder us from receiving what God has been doing for us? And Paul says here in, he speaks to the Corinthian church. We know a church that has absolutely no problems, perfect, no flaws. He's really trying to, what can I write those guys, you know? They're already better than me. And so he says in chapter 4, verse 7, For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And I think this can be something that pride just always has a way. We always find a way to be proud. It's amazing. The old heart, that's what it is, because it is essentially living in independence from God. Like no, you know, I'm independent. I can do this on my own. I'm self-sufficient. I don't need you, God. I don't need what you have for me. Like, I'm sufficient. And that means I become proud. And I compare myself with others, and I'm really forgetting that grace, it excludes all boasting. Like, what have I done to deserve this? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. And that's why I think it's something we need to understand. Sometimes when we go out, we talk to people, we talk to them about the love of God, we talk to them about the grace of God, and I realize that it's hard for somebody to receive this if they don't really know how lost they are. You know, how do you receive redemption when you don't even know that you're in a bad position? You know, redeemed from what? Saved from what? And how can you think of it being a privilege to be counted among the children of God unless you know how little you deserve it and how impossible it is for us to attain that? And this desperation, this weakness is our friend. It really is something. When we realize how weak we are, how undeserving we are, it's our friend. It brings us in the right place. It brings us into the place where we are simply recipients of what God has done for us. And so, who wants to be weak? Who likes trials? Nobody has ever come to me and said, hey, I want to share this with you. I have a trial, and God is using it in my life, and I'm so happy about it. I just want you to know about it. Nobody has ever done that. People are like, why is this happening? And I don't understand. And I'm like that myself a lot of times. And we forget that God uses this to bring us into a place where we can just simply receive from Him. And yeah, that's really what I wanted to share with us this morning, to consider what Christ has done and to consider really the way that He wants us to live, and to think, you know what, this is something I need to receive. And I can't love anybody. I mean, I can try, but we're going to be all Pharisees if we do. And it's something that we need to receive from God. And yeah, amen.
It's Pastor Ken Davis. Aren't you from Oklahoma? Aren't you from Oklahoma?
Is it?
Kansas City, okay. All right. There was a joke there, but now, never mind. All right. All right. You laugh at me. That's good. You laughed anyway. Well, anyway. All right. Our next speaker is from Mexico City. He's been there for a couple decades, and we hear him often on Grace Hour. You can read some of his posts on the internet about all things, really. And would you welcome Pastor Bruce Moon?
Wow, so awesome to be here. What a privilege it is always to share the word in this place with such an audience, such a body. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to talk about, just kind of continue the messages, Pastor Shibeli was preaching this morning, and Pastor Stefan right now. It's really gotten great, and I want to talk about the demand of grace. You know, because Pastor Shibeli was just sharing how grace is little more than just unmerited favor for when we sin. And 1 Peter 4 says that he talks about the, how does it say in English? Sorry, a multiform, multi faceted aspect of grace. It's kind of like a diamond. You can look at it from different sides and views, and that's what we hope to accomplish this week, right? And so that's why I don't want to talk about the, I don't know if it's a good title, the demand of grace. Some people, well, that's not true. But just think of this. It says in Luke 2 that grace was upon Jesus when he was teaching in the temple. And what he was really doing in the temple was soul winning. Yeah, he was soul winning. He was winning the priest to Christ, to God. And it says in Luke 2 that great grace was upon him. Now, we know Jesus had no sin, so what was the grace for? It wasn't just to cover sin and to help him out and just, you know, grace has another great aspect, which is this, means his favor and his power and an anointing upon us. It says in Philippians and in Revelations, the church of Philadelphia, that there's an open and a great effectual open door unto you. That's God's grace, because you were faithful in the word and to my name. You have a little strength, but I have opened a door that no man has closed. There's an open door upon the church of Christ. There's an open door in your life. There's open heavens. Jesus Christ has opened the heavens. His favor and blessing is available to all. He's not willing that any man should perish in 1 Timothy. And therefore he came and he died for all. And he's opened a way for all. Easy. Just by believing. But the demand of grace is another thing. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul describes it this way in his life. Verse 9 says, "For I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not even fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." He literally killed Christians. This is an amazing thing. He killed Christians, and then he got saved on the road to Damascus, and he went to church. And probably some of those people that says they gave him a meal, probably some of them were people that he, family members he had killed. And they gave him a meal. And I believe that Paul got saved also because the church was praying for their enemies, as Jesus taught them to do. Anyway, it says in verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." That's another interesting aspect of grace, right? The Hebrews 6 talks about coming short of the grace of God, failing the grace of God. Other versions talk about this, coming short. What does that mean? And I think that means we were just talking about not taking an advantage of God's grace and this great, amazing, powerful favor. The heavens have been opened unto us. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. Jesus is sitting on the throne. It's all paid for. His power, his favor is unconditionally available to every single Christian. Why? Why did he do that? What is God after? We talk about fellowshipping and knowing God. And I was thinking about my father. My father had certain likes and certain. If I wanted to be with my father, I grew up in Houston, Texas. Saturday and Sundays, I knew where my father was. If I wanted to be with him, I had to go sit in front of the TV and watch the Houston Astros. That's what he liked. Or he might be in the garage. And later we took up sailing. He was an old Navy guy, and we got into sailing Hobie Cats. And just being with my father, we just didn't sit. If I wanted to be with my father, we had to do something. Now, what does our Heavenly Father like to do? What is he after? And you know it, right? Luke 17, 10. What is he after? To seek and save the lost. That's what he's after. We want to be with God. This is the demand of grace that Paul is talking about here. I was saved. I was the worst. I was the worst. I was lost. I don't deserve anything. And now that I've received this grace, it demands something of me. It demands that I go. And I share. And I take advantage of this amazing opportunity that we have in the grace of God, that the Holy Spirit has been poured out and the heavens are open, and that he has died for literally every single sin in the world, and he needs people to go and tell them in his power. Now, he would never send anybody out to do anything, right, that he would not equip us to do. This is the aspect of grace we're talking about this morning. He equips us. Sometimes, let's be honest, pastors, We get frustrated, right? You're not supposed to say that. But we do. We all get tired. We might get bored. It happens, you know? And often that's because we're trying to do things in our personality, our human capacity, our human wisdom. And it's always a sign. But there's this amazing grace available that empowers us and encourages us and energizes us in the work that he's given us to do, to go into all the world, and anybody can do this because there's great grace available. And Paul said, what else can I do? I've received so much grace. What else can I do but go? That's why he says, what did he say? He said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. What labored? What did Paul labor in? Well, what equipped him to go and labor more abundantly than the apostles? That's kind of a bold statement, right? Somebody would say, he's a little proud. He was just telling the truth. What equipped him to labor more and do what he did? What does he say? It was the what? The grace of God. It's another aspect of grace. Right? That God equips you to do anything to fulfill his word. He has equipped you to go and win the lost. He has equipped you, every single one of us. He has equipped us to go into all the world. Well, I just work in a store and I stock shelves. I hardly have even contact with people. You know what? God has equipped you, even in there, in that place, to win the lost there. And there's a favor upon you that's just the same as there was a favor, grace, upon Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Okay. I love this book. I got it years ago from, I think it was Pastor Michael, the Deloges wrote this book about the Romanian saints that were in the prison. And I was reading it the other day, and they said that one of the pastors went into prison, and he noticed this one cell, and it was all the high important people. They had the ministers and the college professors, and the people had stuff, and they were rotting, literally sitting there rotting. And the reason was, he determined, was that they had no purpose. Whereas the Christians, the alive Christians, the Christians full of grace, when they went into prison, they went there to minister. And they gave, they literally even gave their food. And sometimes when they had to carry bags of dirt miles, which was the system designed to kind of kill them slowly, they carried the dirt and the bags of other prisoners that were dying. And the ones that survived were the ones that did this. Grace energizes, empowers, enables us to fulfill the work in a supernatural way. And it's there. It's there for all of us. I think of David's mighty men. 1 Samuel 21 talks about that they were basically the losers of Israel. And they came to David. But in 2 Samuel chapter 23, we tell stories about them years later, or what happened to them. And there's a story about three of them who David said, in the cave of Adullam, in the early days, he said, I would love to have a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, my hometown. And he just kind of said it capriciously, but three of them said, kind of looked at each other, and they slipped out in the night. And they walked through the night, and they walked to Bethlehem, and there was a Philistine garrison there. And they fought through the Philistine garrison. They killed them, you know, and three of them fighting off an entire garrison just so one could lower his canteen into the water and pull it out. And they fought their way out, blood flying everywhere, arms, limbs. I'm sure they were wounded, and they walked through the night and came back to the cave of Adullam. And they were, I imagine in my mind, you know, kind of like, you know, a movie, you know, of this. And they're kind of waking up, and here's three guys bloody and limping with this dripping bag of water. And everybody's saying, what the? And they come up to David and said, here it is. Here it is. And David, you know the story. He poured it out. He said, I'm not worthy of this. I give this to God. Why did they do that? What makes us want to go into all the world? What makes us want to give our lives unconditionally, completely, unreservedly? What makes us want to do it? It's the grace of God. And it's also the grace of God that enables us. I want to use Spanish all of a sudden. Incapacitado. And they probably told David, why did you do that? And he said, we were nothing. We were the losers of Israel. But it was your grace and your love for us. You accepted us unconditionally. If you say you want water, we're going to go get water. And if our God, if our David says he wants souls and he wants nations, we're going to do this, right? And not only are we going to do this, but he's going to empower us to do this. I want to close with one. Tell a story about a guy in my church. His name is Martin Barron. And he came to us out of a background of crime and drugs, heavy drugs, alcoholism. And we had to cast demons out of him several times. I don't care if you believe it or not. It's true. And he finally just came around. He married a woman in our church. The first thing he wanted to do was start a ministry to drug addicts and alcoholics. I said, go ahead, start it. Do it in your house first. You know, he wanted some support. Bring him to your house. And he started doing it. And he had the drug rehab house, alcoholic house, for 10 years. And he would literally go into the plazas, the streets, and find these alcoholics that had been laying there for days, caked in their own filthiness. And he would pick them up and he would take them to the house and he would take their clothes off and he would wash them. And he would get them off drugs and he would get them off alcohol. Martin, he's my great friend. We just buried him 2 weeks ago. That's what I'm talking about. He's one of our pastors. He had a small church that started from the drug rehab house, and he was my great friend. And he was amazingly thankful for what God had done in his life. And we had to close the house last year for several reasons, and we don't even know really why he died. Some say it was liver cancer, but at the funeral in Mexico, we have like what the Irish call a wake, and then they have the burial, and then we had a church memorial. So it was 3 days, and people started giving testimonies at these three events about how Martin had got them off alcohol and how he ministered to them. One of them was spoke in our church. I saw him at the house just before we closed. He just came into the rehab house just before we closed it, and he had tattoos up his neck, a scary-looking guy. And we have some very dangerous cartels in Mexico. I don't know if you know that. And a lot of them have attacked these kind of houses. I think I talked about this. So we were worried about this. When you take drug members into your rehab house, they don't like it, and they have come in and killed. I mean, several of them were Christian rehab houses, and they killed 15, 20 people in each one. So we were worried, and we had some cartel members previously, and we kind of agreed, well, we're not going to take any more drug addicts, just alcoholics. But he took this guy in who was coming off of heroin. And I said, Martin, this guy's scary. You sure you want to do this? He goes, I just got it. I don't know what else to do. And then we closed the house, and I kind of lost track of what happened to this guy, but apparently Martin was visiting him literally every day, and this guy got up in our church and said, Martin got me off heroin. And he came and visited me every single day, and he wouldn't let me go. And that's the grace of God also. It's the grace of God that capacitates us, gives us the power and the ability to work to do his work. And greater work shall we do, right? That's because of the grace of God. And this conference, let's take advantage of the grace of God. As the heavens are open over us, over each one of us, let's encourage each other with these words. Let's provoke each other to what? In Hebrews 10, let's provoke each other to what? Love and good works. And to winning the loss. And let's get this done. I love that verse in 1 Peter. It says we can actually, I can't think of the English, apresurar, hurry up the coming of the Lord. And God will give us power to accomplish what he has sent us to do. And God has given all of us abundant grace to win souls, to raise churches, to raise disciples, to go beyond our limits, our personality, wherever God has placed us, whatever limitations there are. We can say it's hard here in this field, it's hard in this country, but God has given us greater grace. Amen? God bless.
Okay. Good fellowship here tonight, today, and also great messages this morning by these brothers that touched our hearts. Wow. That drug cartel story and the rehab house and the walk of grace, that really touched us a lot. And I'm going to really think about that. That's amazing. When our brothers and our sisters make decisions in their hearts to really follow and walk with God, and the grace of God is with them. I want to just close with a couple thoughts. This is the first one. When Jesus did the miracles in the Gospels, they were miraculous, extraordinary, amazing. And we see a lot of that in his ministry. But that was the physical body. The physical body miraculously healed. But there was another miraculous part of his ministry. And it wasn't to the body, but it was to the soul. And that was the ministry of grace. This is what, they're both incredibly unique. A miracle to the body is unique, and a miracle or a ministry of grace is unique. And this is what changed the lives of people in the Gospels. Their sins are forgiven. Let's park there for a moment. The church is a place of grace. The church is a place where people come and they find something extraordinary. And it is, we don't deal with people based on their sin. We deal with them based on God's ministry, his ministry of grace. And unfortunately, there's a lot of misunderstanding with people that are sinful. Sometimes we could say to a sinful person on the street, they're a drug addict or prostitute or unbeliever or atheist or angry, embittered. And we say, come to the church. And what do they say? Why would I go there? You only make me feel guilty. Why would I go to the church? What do you have for me? What, tell me what I should be? Is that what you're going to do? You're going to tell me the things I already know? How bad I am? How I should follow God or seek God? What are you going to give to me? And what is our answer? It is just as extraordinary as a paralyzed man walking that a person would come to the church and find grace. It is extraordinary, and it's God's new way. It's a ministry of forgiveness. And sometimes, because you're generally good people and even more spirit-filled people, you don't live in guilt. But most of the people out there do. And when you say forgiveness and you repeat it a few times from your heart, forgiveness, God forgets your sin. He forgives you. Forgiveness. They want to hear it. It's like drinking water, like to a thirsty soul. What? It's forgiveness. Pastor Dave Stambowski, just spotted him in the crowd here, tells an amazing story. Remember Gary Smith, pastor? He's a pastor. Remember Pastor Gary Smith? That's the story. Pastor Dave, I hope I get it right. Or you want to tell it? I think you get it. You do a good. Just make it, abbreviate, because the nursery folks want to get out at 11:30. This morning, not tomorrow morning. Hey, I'm joking. It's, when he and his son went kayaking, and he knew that his dad will talk to everybody along the way. Remember that? That's so funny. Well, that's for later. But tell that. Okay, what happened was Gary was in prison. Very tragic thing happened. He's not with us here, but he's a friend and a dear brother, and I don't really want to uncover him, but at the same time, I think he drank. He was drinking. He was in a car accident. He was in prison, and he was terribly guilty because two people were killed. And he was terribly guilty, and he was up in Connecticut in prison. So, I remember you saying the story.
He heard the message of grace. It came out of the prison, came to the church in Hartford, then came to Maryland Bible College and Seminary, became the president of his class here, I believe. I remember that. And then he was a missionary in Chile, right? And became pastor there, I never forget that, and Chris Doyle as well would remember that when that message came clear into the prison on the ball field that day, and Gary was there, and Chris was there, I was there, Phil Milwaukee was there, and it was just a great time of celebration. When you hear that, you delight in it. There's nothing like it, because Pastor Drew said, "We're down on the bottom. What can lift you up but grace?" You know, nothing else, no program, no 12-step thing, no 30 steps to climb up out of your misery can ever help, but grace really changed his life.
And the weight of the guilt, he was, I don't know how many months he was in the prison, in total depression, and he had a 6-year sentence. Even the warden saw the change in his life and, in his face, right? The warden saw that the man had changed, so... Here we go. Okay, this is over, okay? No, joke it.
He was pardoned by the governor of Connecticut. Wow. That was beyond the warden. Only the governor can release an inmate, and he got a pardon, an executive pardon.
Wow.
Grace will give you an executive part.
And that's what I think the church is. I like to say to new people sometimes, I say, half of the people in here are former alcoholics and drug addicts. And half of the people in here have had addictions. Half, maybe two-thirds of the people that are in this church are people that are sinful people. And probably the numbers are bigger than that. You know what the church is based on? The miraculous work of grace. And that's what these people, they don't know that. They think that we're just good people reading the Bible and doing the best we can. That's all they know. They don't know who God is, how real he is. And when Jesus came, that grace was shockingly life-changing. And it is for you and me. You might say, wait a minute, you might say, hey, Pastor, you know, you got really good people in your church, you know. You're like, wow, like how do you, if I had those kind of people, wow, I would really be. And the answer to that is you don't really know what you're talking about. Those are grace people, and if you really knew them, you know, you would just be amazed that God could use them. But he does. Like, be strong in the grace. And as Pastor Stefan Stein said beautifully, really take advantage of it. Really get it, build up yourself in it, and walk in it. Okay, you're dismissed.